This one.
Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou biddest me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come.
Surprise.
Just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come, I come.
Actually, it's used a lot in some churches for the altar call, which is probably the reason it got to be number one. But if you listen to the words, it's not appropriate for an altar call. Only the last words urge people to come. But the words are quite impressive, I think.
Just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings and fears within, without, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am, poor, wretched, blind me, sartre's healing of the mind, yea, all I need in thee to find, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am, thou wilt receive, will welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve, because thy promise I believe, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Because thy promise I believe, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. I come.
On a hill far away, an honor to introduce our brother Apostle McIndoe here this night. Everybody's acquainted with him, I'm sure. It's been my pleasure to travel with him a time or two down in Mexico and go through some of the ruins that are there in Mexico, as well as I like to say he's almost my twin brother for age. We're just within a few weeks of each other for age. But, you know, he's been a good mentor to me, to teach me things and be patient with me. He has, and long-suffering, like we're supposed to be with our one another, loving and helping one another. So, my brothers and sisters, if you'll open your hearts this evening, draw them inside this building. Listen to the words of admonition that you'll hear this evening, and you will be fed again. I'll introduce you to my brother, Don McIndoe.
Thank you, Martin.
It was always a pleasure to travel with my brother. He taught me some things, too. I remember one time in Yucatan, he gave a testimony. And I was the translator. And his testimony involved a runaway mining car in a mining shaft and how he managed to stop it and keep from getting killed. My vocabulary was left miles behind on that railroad track. I'm glad he couldn't understand what I was saying. I haven't thought about it for years until Brother Glenn was up here this evening singing his special, that I hadn't been in Yucatan for a long time. And then in 1970, I started going back every year. Every year, dozens and dozens of people would ask me, "How is he? How is who?" "Oh, the musician, you know, the musician." Talking about Brother Glenn. They still remember him, the musician down there. What a wonderful thing. And I still remember a visit paid in Phoenix one Sunday morning. In walked two people that none of us knew, had never seen before. Brother Rondell and Sister Irene Shaw from the Grand Junction local. They visited, and they spent the day, and they spent several days before they went on their journey, and they made plans that we were going to have a biannual reunion. And every summer, many of the people from Phoenix loaded up their cars and came up to Grand Junction, pitched their tents in Ted Ely's orchard, and had a wonderful reunion. And every November, many of the people from Grand Junction came down to Phoenix. And our two locals were just bonded together, like one. I know it changed every one of our lives. This evening, I would like to begin by reading a very short portion of Isaiah chapter 53. I'm going to ask your patience with me as I read, because it's getting very difficult for me. Isaiah 53. I'm going to read the first three verses. "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and esteemed him not. We esteemed him not. 100 years, more or less, before Lehi and his group left Jerusalem, Isaiah was prophesying about the coming forth of the Messiah and the work that he would do and the message that he would carry. And 100 years after Isaiah made his prophecies, Nephi spoke to the people here in America. I'm reading in 1 Nephi chapter 3 on page 24, very beginning of chapter 3. I'm going to read just a few verses, beginning with verse 4. Yea, even 600 years from the time that my father left Jerusalem, a prophet would the Lord God raise up among the Jews, yea, even a Messiah, or in other words, a Savior of the world. And he also spoke concerning the prophets, how great a number had testified of these things concerning this Messiah of which he had spoken, or this Redeemer of the world. Wherefore, all mankind were in a lost and a fallen state, and even would be, save they should rely on this Redeemer. I was kind of shocked the other day when Brother Rich stood up in our reading, our scripture reading. And he said that when he had been asked to speak at that meeting, he immediately knew what he was going to be reading about. And he read that same scripture. And when Brother David called me on the phone a few days ago and asked me if I would speak, I knew immediately some of the scriptures that I would like to use, and that was one of them. That we must rely upon this Redeemer that God has sent into the world. We must receive the words of this man of sorrows that was rejected by his own people, forsaken, despised by the very people he had come to save. We must rely upon his words. We must accept them. We must put them into practice in our lives. He walked among the house of Israel, Judah and Benjamin, during his lifetime. And after his resurrection, Joseph and other tribes from the north who had been led away from Israel before its destruction. He walked among them and he taught the words of life. He taught words of beauty and simplicity about how man should live if he desired to live eternally in the presence of our Creator. And then he gave to us and to his servants a great responsibility. I'm reading in Matthew chapter 28, familiar words. He gave to us a great commission. He spoke these words to his disciples 2,000 years ago. But his words are alive today. They are unchangeable. He speaks to his people, his followers, his disciples today. And when we read that word disciples here in the New Testament, it's referring to the followers of Jesus Christ, the believers and the followers of him. Not just the 12, not just the ministry, but there comes down to us this great responsibility. Chapter 28 of Matthew, verse 18. To 20. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Let those words sink deeply into your heart. Because they're not sinking deeply into the hearts of the vast multitude of Christian people today, nor Christian ministers today. Go into all the world, teaching them to observe all things which I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the ends of the world. Unto this day. That is our responsibility. That is the challenge that he throws out to each one of us believers in Jesus Christ. And I've heard many beautiful testimonies during these meetings of people who have endeavored to bear witness of Jesus Christ. And I've heard the ministry encouraging us to put those words into action, into our lives, that we are to be witnesses for Jesus Christ and the words of Christ. If I had to give a title to this message, I guess it would be the words of Christ. Not only did he give us a challenge, but he gave his disciples a warning as well. And I'm thinking of the disciples at that time. But the warning that I'd like to read of his message to them, he talked to them about wars and rumors of wars. He talked to them about pestilence and diseases and things that were going to come upon the world. He talked to them about the destruction of Jerusalem and what they should do. But the part of his warning that I'm going to read are his very first words to them. So look at Matthew 24, where he gives this warning to his servants, to his people, to his disciples. And I'm just going to read them, Matthew 24, verses 3 and 4 and 5. This is what he told them. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Listen, that question is just as relative to us today, maybe more so than it was to them living 2,000 years ago. The sign of his coming and the end of the world, the end of this age of man here upon the earth. And listen to this first warning that he gives them. And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed, watch, be careful, be watchful, take heed, that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and shall deceive many. We live in that age, that time, when that deception is rampant. on the face of the earth. Some of you may remember, it hadn't been in the newspapers for a long time. Might be a little message or reference to it in some kind of writings, but some of you remember a few years ago when a great number, about 150 ministers, all of them ministers, pastors, teachers of universities of religion, met together, and they called it the Jesus Seminar. And what they wanted to do was analyze the New Testament scripture about Jesus Christ and make a decision about which of those words are relevant to reality. Which of them really talked about the live Jesus that walked among them at that time? Oh, and the things that they presented, the findings that they presented to the world were shocking. They were shocking. I'm not going to go into them all. But I'll tell you one thing, they have printed a Bible. This group of religious men, this group of teachers, of ministers, of professors of religion, of Harvard and other great universities, have published a new Bible, a new version, a red letter version of the Bible. And the only words in the book of St. John, which most of us love, that are printed in red, are three little words. Those are the only words these ministers and teachers of other young ministers going out into the world, the only words they believe that Jesus spoke, and the rest of it was made up by his disciples. That's arte. That's the thing Jesus is warning us about. Deception. It's rampant in our world today. I'd like to go back to a story I like in the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus. Book of Exodus, chapter 7. I'm just going to read a few verses, 10 to 13. The longer I read, the more difficult it becomes. My readings are always short. Beginning with verse 10. And Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh, and they did so as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before the Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. And then Pharaoh called the wise men and the sorcerers and the astrologers and the magicians of Egypt, and also did like manner with their enchantments. For they cast down every man his rod, they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed them all up. I would think that would open Mr. Pharaoh's eyes. But it said, and he hardened Pharaoh's heart, that he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord has said. Well, I also want to read a little warning out of the Book of Mormon about our day that talks about something we need to be careful of. Deception rampant in our day, in the religious world of our day, among the religious people and leaders and ministers of our day. And I'm reading in 2 Nephi again. And it's in chapter 11 of 2 Nephi. Chapter 11 of 2 Nephi. I'm just going to read two verses. Verse 90 and 91. It's down on page 146. Verses 90 and 91. This is a prophecy about the latter days. A prophecy about our lives. The lives of the Gentile nations. This is what it says in verse 90. And the Gentiles are lifted up in the pride of their eyes and have stumbled because of the greatness of their stumbling block. Here it is, that they have built up many churches. Nevertheless, they put down the power and the miracles of God and preach up unto themselves their own wisdom and their own learning, that they may get gain and grind upon the face of the poor. Our day, the nations of the Gentiles, our nations. And you look up in the internet about that scripture, they have built unto themselves many churches. And we find out that in the world today, there are 34,000 different denominations of Christian churches. 34,000. In the United States of America, there are 1,500 different denominations of churches, each one teaching their own beliefs and doctrines, forgetting those words in St. Matthew of Jesus, teaching them to observe all the things that I have commanded you. Thousands of ministers, like those magicians and astrologers of Pharaoh, casting out their rod. I praise the Lord and thank Him always that we have the rod of iron spoken of in Revelation chapter 12 when it's talking about the establishment of Jesus' church. A rod of iron. The words of Jesus Christ. We have them. And yet there are thousands upon thousands of ministers in thousands upon thousands of Christian denominations casting out their rods. Different in some respect than the iron rod of Jesus Christ that leads to salvation. How fortunate we are, really, to be members of this little church. A lot of times you go talking to some person in another church about our church. One of the first questions I always hear, how many people do you have in your church? As if that were some kind of qualification about God's word and His purposes. How many people do you have? Well, we don't have very many. But it always carries my mind back to the parable of Zenos. When he's talking about the work in this latter day, when the Lord called his servants and he sent his servant forth, and his servant called others, and they were few. They were few. That the glory might go to God Almighty, to our Lord Jesus Christ, and not to us. We represent Him. We carry Him to the world. And there is no object at all in any kind of gain for ourselves, either in numerically or financially. It's the last thing we think about. We give our gain away. Those of you who are fortunate enough to live in a land where we earn decent salaries, we give our gain away for the work of the Lord. And it's used to help the work in poor nations where they can't afford it themselves. That's our object. But these thousands of denominations, they're deceiving the people. There's a great, one of these great churches today, what do they call them? Mega churches. They're springing up all over our country. Popular in the eyes of men. They're popular because the pastors are teaching things the people want to hear. What's that remind you? It reminds you of Paul's letter to Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, he's telling how people are going to have itching ears, heaping up to themselves those who are teaching things they want to hear. And that's what's happening in our world today. They go to these mega churches, and there's a preacher who is telling them there's not going to be any final judgment of the people, the wicked in this world. God loves all people, and they'll all be saved. We want to hear that. That's a wonderful message. We can live our own life, and we can go any way we want to go. And we know we'll be saved because God loves people and that's His plan. Deception. Cast out before millions and fooling millions. Bringing them into their folds. There's another mega church up in Utah that's going to great ends to destroy and fight against the Book of Mormon. They put out CDs. They put them on the web. They put them on Facemail, on Facebook. They do all kinds of things to tear down the Book of Mormon and the restored gospel of Jesus Christ in this latter day. And they tell us, frankly, on their CD, they come right out and they tell us, the Book of Mormon teaches us that we got to be baptized to be saved. And the Bible clearly says that we're saved by grace alone. I guess maybe that's one of the biggest Protestant deceptions that is existent out there today. And when did it begin? It began at the very beginning of the Reformation with Martin Luther and the ones in England. We're saved by grace alone. Martin Luther would not accept the book of James in the Bible. It's not an inspired book of God because it talks about the necessity of having good works. He didn't accept the Sermon on the Mount. He said it was a great deception because Jesus was telling us there were things that we needed to be doing in our lives and our relationships. And what did Jesus say? Teaching them all to observe all things that I have commanded you. And yet, they are turning their backs on that because they've accepted this doctrine that began 400, 500 years ago, that we are saved by grace alone. Something that is so easy to believe, pleasant to believe, that we really don't have to do anything but believe in God, confess His name. A great deception. Back in the Middle Ages, when the Reformation began to gain power in Europe, I don't know exactly what century it was in, that the Pope established a new order within the Catholic Church. The Society of Jesus, better known today by most people as the Jesuits. A new order of ministry in the Catholic Church. They were given a primary responsibility. Find some way to destroy this Reformation. These people that are speaking out against the Roman Catholic Church. And they tried every way possible and they weren't successful. The Reformation kept growing. There was a Jesuit in the 1500s, and he wrote a document, and they published this document, and they spread it among the peoples of the Reformation. And this document talked about the book of Revelation in chapter 12 and chapter 13, about the beast, and the book of Daniel in chapter 7, about the little horn that grew up out of Rome. And that to them was given power to destroy the saints, have dominion over them. And this man is giving an interpretation of what those things mean. That's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. And if not the destruction of Jerusalem, the destruction of the great Roman Empire by the heathen nations from Europe. And that man of sin that the Apostle Paul talked about in his second letter of Thessalonians, that man of sin, that was Nero, who did such terrible damage in Rome and then killed all the Christians to take the blame for it. Well, there were some of those people in the Reformation that believed that. And you can go to the bookstores and you can buy a commentary about those books of prophecy today from some of the Reformed churches, the large ones. And they have this concept that is just widely known as the preterite understanding of the book of Revelation, the past tense of it, putting all things like that, all those prophecies that we talk about that talked about the apostasy of the church and the restoration of the church, they interpret as past history. Has nothing to do with our day. Well, most of the reformers didn't accept it. They kept on speaking against the Roman Catholic Church and teaching their beliefs and their ideas. And then sometime toward the end of the 1700s, and I don't know the year exactly, another Jesuit who was a missionary in South America wrote a document, a commentary on the Apocalypse, upon these same books, Paul's book to Thessalonians and Revelation and Daniel. And he published it, and it was published around, and for years and years and years it didn't do any good. And then about 1825, 1826, a minister in the Church of England, in a little offshoot Church of England, read that document and believed it. The document was written by, he took a pseudoname, Ben Ezra, a Jewish person who had converted to Christianity, and they accepted it as gospel, and they began to teach it. And what did it teach, this doctrine? It taught about a future falling away, and a man of sin that was going to rise up, and he was going to be of Israelite descent, of the tribe of Dan, I believe, and he was going to deceive many people, and there were going to be two witnesses, chapter 11 of the book of Revelation, there were going to be two witnesses speaking out against him for several years, and he didn't gain power, and then he was going to kill those two witnesses. And then for 3 years, there would be terrible tribulation. But Jesus was going to make a quiet appearance, a secret appearance before that tribulation, and all the believers would be raptured, carried away to heaven, and not have to undergo the tribulation at all. The beginning of a futurist understanding. Sometime in the future, all those chapters in Daniel and Thessalonians and Revelation are going to take place in the future. And they have made a big impact on the world. The whole evangelical world believes in that future dispensation and the rapture of the believers and a tribulation off in the future that is going to affect the Jewish people because the righteous Christians are going to be gone. You guys here are going to be left here, however, to suffer through the tribulation. Deception. We deal with it. If you try to talk to a Pentecostal person, an evangelical person, they have a completely different viewpoint about these prophecies in the Scripture that talk about the apostasy of the church and the restoration of the church of Christ. These are the things that we have to deal with. So I'd like to turn to another simple little teaching of Christ in St. Luke. Very short little story I'm going to read. in the book of St. Luke, chapter 4. St. Luke, chapter 4. I'm going to begin with verse 16. It's a little longer reading, and I'll have a little trouble getting to the end of it. Let's see what it says. Chapter 16 of Luke 4. And he, Jesus, came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. That was the custom. Men of age 12 and up would meet together. And they could go forward and they could stand up and they could teach those other men. There weren't any women there. They might have sat in the balcony or something. They could hear, but they weren't present in that meeting. But he stood up to read. And there was delivered into his hand, into him, the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." Where was he reading? How many of you know? In Isaiah, wasn't he? Reading in the prophet Isaiah. Not the chapter we were reading in, but he was reading in chapter 61. Isaiah. He was reading in chapter 61 of Isaiah. This is what it says. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn." Now, when he stood up 2,000 years ago and the book of Isaiah was given to him, he didn't read it all, did he? He read there in verse 2, "to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord," and closed the book. Why? Because it was not time for him to speak about the vengeance of God upon those unbelievers and those who have fought against his word and against his people and against his church. It wasn't time. It was time to preach the gospel of atonement, of love and benefit to the children of men, and the resurrection of the believers. But after his resurrection, his ministry were inspired by his Holy Spirit, and they all, the Apostle Paul, and the Apostle Peter, and the Apostle John, and Jude, they all wrote about the vengeance of God, the judgment of God that was going to fall upon the peoples of this world who had turned away from the words of Jesus Christ, who had altered and changed them, who fought against his people and against his work, against his holy will. Peter said that the hour of destruction is nigh at hand, and it's going to begin in the house of the Lord. Well, I guess you can take that as you will, that the judgment is going to begin with the house of the Lord. We need to be prepared. We are still called to proclaim the beautiful words of life, of love, of forgiveness, of the atonement to the children of the world. We are still called to do that. But we're members of the restoration of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me turn to Revelation. Chapter 14. In chapter 12, the Apostle John was shown the establishment of Christ's church. In chapter 13, he was shown the apostasy of the church and the rise of a man of sin and a church that would rebel against God. How sad that must have made him to have these revelations. Who was it that was teaching him? Remember verse 1 of Revelation chapter 1? This is the revelation of Jesus Christ to his servant John. Jesus is speaking to him. That last part of the verse, second verse of Isaiah 61, about the judgment of God that was going to come upon the world. Chapter 14, then John, after seeing these terrible things take place in chapter 12 and 13, in chapter 14, he saw this, and I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. So often we just stop there. But you look at that right after people. It's a comma. That's not the end of the sentence. Saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come. This is our day. This is our responsibility. Ministers, our people need to understand we live in the day of God's judgment. It's going to be falling upon the nations of the world. Or maybe it has begun. I guess I'd have to say, you know, that 9/11 was a wake-up call to America. 12 years ago, God spoke to America with a horrible message. We need to wake up and turn back to him. When we sang that song, America, this evening, I couldn't help but think about that America that it was talking about, made beautiful by pilgrims' feet who brought freedom of religion and endeavored to bring the to fulfilling those beautiful promises and prophecies in Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel. That Israel would be restored in the latter days. And once restored to an understanding of the gospel and of the Messiah, they would be brought back to the lands of their inheritance. This is our message. We need to be caring. Am I out of communication?
You are.
Okay. How fortunate these people. We need to be carrying that gospel to the world of Jesus Christ. Because where is Israel today? Scattered among all nations of the world. That's why Brian and Dwayne are going to take a trip that might end in a 5-hour hike, carrying everything they need. Going to the ends of the earth to carry the gospel of Jesus Christ and the message of Jesus Christ to a new people. And Ethiopia, I'll tell you, was a homeland to millions of Jews. Back in the days of our first President Bush, Israel came in with the help of President Bush. They flew in hundreds of planes and they took away thousands and thousands of those Jews back to Israel. But they still left 12,000 of them because they'd converted to Christianity. No, we need to be going everywhere with this message. Not only of Jesus Christ and the words that he told us we needed to observe, but the message of this day in which we live. It's a day of judgment. God's judgment is going to fall upon the nations of the world. And I think it's begun to fall on America. And I think that was a warning voice back in 2001. Jay and I were in a foreign land in Honduras at that time. It was early in the morning and we were preparing ourselves for the day. And somebody knocked on our door and it was Tommy Gill. And he said, you need to go up in the lobby and look at the television. And CNN had a program on. There we saw the destruction of the towers. And the camera focused in on a man up above the flaming part of the tower. And he knew there was no escape. And he leaped out of the building. And the cameraman focused in on him. You know, that's a good picturesque thing. And I shut my eyes. I didn't want to see him tumbling over and over in the air. When I shut my eyes, I heard a voice. Just as loudly as you hear mine. I know it was inside, but I heard it. And it said, Revelation, chapter 16, verse 12. And I couldn't sit there any longer. I had to get up. And I had to go to my room. And I had to find my Bible. And I turned to Revelation, chapter 16. And I read verse 12. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up,
and the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And those kings of the east that it's talking about there aren't Russia or China or Korea. This is the book of Revelation. In the days of John, the kings of the east, are today Iran and Iraq and Afghanistan. And the way's been prepared and opened. The Euphrates was a symbol in the days of John of a division between the Christian world and the pagan world. A symbol. It's still symbolic. And those planes went into the United States and destroyed the towers there in Europe, and on to Washington, D.C. Think about Glenn's sermon. Think about the great changes that have taken place in our country. Well, Europe was first a Christian continent that had sent missionaries to every nation in the world to convert them to Christ. And now there aren't any Christians to be found in Europe. Great cathedrals that will hold 2,000 people have 15 old ladies on Sunday morning. And the same thing's taking place here. People have turned away from their inheritance, from that America the Beautiful that we sang about. And God's judgment is going to be poured out upon the peoples of this world unless we change, unless we repent and turn back to the Lord. They will be poured out upon us. Now, you know, all you have to do is keep on reading verse 13 and 14, 15, and you come to Armageddon. And the voice said, it's finished. That's our day. Now, you don't have to accept my testimony about the meaning of chapter 16 and the closeness of the hour, but I can never forget it. And I'll never quit talking about it, because I believe it's a message the Lord placed upon my heart. We live in that day of the church being restored with a responsibility to carry the gospel to all the world and preaching the judgment of God upon those nations who have fought against Him or turned away from Him, and those people who have turned away from Him. And our church is full of people, members of the church on our rolls that we think about and we pray for. And the only time some of them ever think about it, the church, is when they have some terrible affliction and they get on CCEG and ask for our prayers. That's when I think about what Peter said, that judgment is going to begin at the house of the Lord. Our people need to be prepared. Well, I want to go to the Book of Mormon, to the words of Christ in 3 Nephi, to kind of wind this up. 3 Nephi, I would like to do some reading in chapter 9. Jesus is speaking to the land of America, on the land of America. He's speaking to people whose descendants are still alive and inhabit America. They need to hear the words of Jesus Christ. I'm going to just read a few verses. You could really read the whole thing. I'm just going to pick out a few verses, beginning with verse 49 on page 658. 49, maybe 50, says this: And then shall the remnants which shall be scattered abroad upon the face of the earth be gathered in from the east and from the west and from the south and from the north. And they shall be brought to the knowledge of the Lord their God, who has redeemed them. And the Father hath commanded me that I should give unto you this land for your inheritance. And I say unto you that if the Gentiles do not repent after the blessing which they shall receive, after that they have been scattered my people, then shall ye which are a remnant of the house of Israel go forth among them. I'm not going to elaborate upon that any. I'd like to turn over a few pages, read a few verses more here. I'd like to go over to verse 91. Because in verse 91, 92, and 3, I'm not going to read it all, but I'll read a little bit of it. He's giving them a time frame when we will expect to see these things happen that he's talking about here. Verse 91, therefore, when these works and the work which shall be wrought among you hereafter shall come forth from the Gentiles unto your seed, which shall dwindle in unbelief because of iniquity. For thus it behooveth the Father that it should go forth among the Gentiles, that he may show forth his power unto the Gentiles. For this cause, that the Gentiles, if they will not harden their hearts, and they may repent and come unto me and be baptized in my name and know of the true points of my doctrine, that they shall be numbered among my people, O house of Israel. And when these things come to pass, that thy seed shall begin to know these things, it shall be a sign unto them, that they may know that the work of the Father hath already commenced among up unto the fulfillment of the covenant which he hath made unto the people which are of the house of Israel. I've seen it come to pass. It has come to pass in our lifetime. The descendants of these very people to whose ancestors that Jesus was speaking have received and accepted the gospel, this beautiful message. It's a sign unto them that these covenants of God that he has made with his people to gather them in the latter day are beginning to take place. This is our day, a marvelous time in which we live. Well, I'm going to go back just a little bit to some of the things that are going to happen in this time. I'm back to verse 56, and I'm going to read a few verses of things that are going to happen in the lifetime of you young people and why our church needs to be instructed and prepared. What we need to be prepared for that will be coming upon us. Verse 56. And it shall come to pass, saith the Father, that the sword of my justice shall hang over them at that day. And except they repent, it shall fall upon them, saith the Father. Yea, even upon all the nations of the Gentiles. The sword of God's judgment. It's falling upon the nations of the Gentiles now. And there's going to be a day very shortly where we're going to see these Muslim nations of the world gathered around to fight against Israel once again. They're prepared. They're talking. Iran talks about the destruction of Israel every day. And Israel is responding back to Syria and some of the things that the Shiites are doing to establish themselves as enemies and destructors of Israel. And it's a threshold of a world war taking place. But when those Muslim nations are gathered together around Israel, that's Armageddon. Israel will not be destroyed completely again. God is going to step in, and His judgment is going to fall upon the nations of the unbelievers and those who have fought against His gospel and against His word. But let's read on, verse 57. And it shall come to pass that I will establish my people, O house of Israel. And behold, this people will I establish in this land under the fulfilling of the covenant which I made with your fathers. And it shall be a new Jerusalem. A new Jerusalem is going to be established upon this land. Are we prepared? Do we even have a clue as to how and what we should be doing now for these things that are coming upon us? We need to be making our people aware of the day in which we are living. The preparation that we need to be, we ought to be praying to God for wisdom and direction, for an outpouring of the gifts of the Holy Spirit once again upon His people, upon His servants, that the gift of prophecy and revelation would come among us again, of tongues, an interpretation of tongues, a discerning of spirits, the gift of wisdom and understanding, the words of God. We need His direction. We need His guidance and direction. We live in a momentous moment. We ought to be praying every day for the calling of ministry, the fulfilling, the filling of the council of apostles, the calling of evangelists in these foreign nations. We've got nations around the world that have many congregations and no ministry at all. That God would prepare men and reveal unto His servants those whom He has prepared. We need to pray every night about that. We do pray all the time, but seldom do we hear prayers for these vitally important things of our day. Verse 59. And the power of heaven shall be in the midst of this people. Yea, even I will be in the midst of you. There's a beautiful prophecy in 1 Nephi chapter 3, about the day when there are only two churches. I don't really want to share with you all my ideas about that, but I believe that we're living in that day. There really are only two churches. The church of the Lamb of God teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, and those who oppose it. Those are the two churches. You can't call them by any denomination. But the wonderful thing, you know, in 1 Nephi chapter 3, on page 41. 1 Nephi chapter 3. Here's God's promise to His people. Here's God's promise to you. If you do and think and act in such a way that you are His people, here's His promise. Verse 230 at the top of that page. And it came to pass that I, Nephi, beheld the power of the Lamb of God, and it descended upon the saints of the church of the Lamb, and upon the covenant people of the Lord, which were scattered upon all the face of the earth. And they were armed with righteousness and with the power of God in great glory. And then there's a few verses there about the destruction of the great and abominable church. The fall of that great and abominable church, which we're going to see. And when that time happens, down in verse 237, then at that day, the work of the Father will commence in preparing the way for the fulfilling of His covenant, which He hath made to His people, which are of the house of Israel. That's our day. It lies just ahead. We need to be prepared. I do, you do. People that, every member of this church, the scattered and the isolated, for this day. It's a momentous day and marvelous things are going to take place. I guess I'd like to read one more promise of God in 1 Nephi chapter 7 that He's made with His people. He's made with you. 1 Nephi chapter 7. I'd like to begin with verse 33. It's on page 75. Verse 33 on page 75. This will be my conclusion. For the day soon cometh that all the proud and they which do wickedly shall be as stubble. And the day cometh that they must be burned. For the time soon cometh that the fullness of the wrath of God shall be poured out upon all the children of men. For He will not suffer that the wicked shall destroy the righteous. Wherefore He will preserve the righteous by His power, even if it so be that the fullness of His wrath must come and the righteous be preserved even unto the destruction of their enemies by fire. Wherefore the righteous need not fear, for thus saith the prophet, that they shall be saved, even if it were so be as by fire. Promise to God's people in the day of judgment. Of God's people need to be prepared for all these things that are coming upon us. Things for which God wants us to be ready to participate in and take part in and have a part in that great work of our latter day. Well, I thank you for this opportunity and I pray for you. And I pray that we as a people we'll prepare ourselves for the great day of the Lord, that we might be among those who are preserved by the power and the love of God. God bless you.